So we are starting a four-week Easter series called The Old and the New, and we're looking at four ways, that the Old Testament anticipates the New anticipates Jesus Christ. And so today we're starting in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And we're going to look at the relationship between Adam and Christ, or as Paul says, the first Adam and the last Adam. And the first Adam and the last Adam. And in this passage, Paul tells us about the origin of sin, where sin originated, how it originated in Adam, and then how Christ overcomes and reverses the consequences of sin. So in these 4 weeks, we're going to look at how the Old Testament anticipates and points to Christ as the last Adam, and then we're going to look at Christ as a priest and king, and how the Old Testament pointed to his coming as a priest and as a king, and then his resurrection and on Easter. And let me just encourage you, if you haven't been thinking about it and praying about it, is think about and pray about who you should invite to the Easter service. Easter is a great time to invite people to hear the gospel and hear about the power of the resurrection, and hopefully we'll have a testimony of somebody who's a newer Christian and how the gospel has impacted their lives. And so let me just encourage you to invite. Most people say that if you invited them, they would come. What's that? If you feed, yeah, you can take them out afterwards, or you can have them over, right? Okay, so in Luke's gospel, there's this story that the two disciples are walking down the road of Emmaus, and Jesus comes up to them, doesn't reveal himself, but he starts pointing to the Old Testament scriptures, and he points to the Old Testament scriptures and how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And afterwards, the two disciples say, describe that experience as that our hearts were burning. That is, their affections and their desires were increased and raised because Christ had opened up the scriptures to them. And my goal, every time I preach, is that our hearts would burn for Jesus. That is, our affections, our desires would increase for Jesus. But particularly these next 4 weeks, because I want to point out how the Old and the New Testament are one scripture. And everything in the Old Testament, all history, and everything that was written about Old Testament history anticipates and points to and is a shadow that is cast by the person of Jesus. And that shadow that we see in the Old Testament was meant to anticipate and point us to Jesus Christ, because it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see that. I want to show you that. I want to open up the scriptures so you do that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. If you don't have one, there are Bibles in front of you underneath the seats. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, it has two sections. Verses 12 through 14 describe the origin of sin, what theologians call original sin. That says how sin entered into the human race. And then verses 15 through 21 describe, in contrast and comparison, in parallel fashion, between Adam and Christ, or Paul says the first Adam and the last Adam. In compares and contrast, well, actually, yeah, more contrast than compares. And my big idea is this, is that what Adam lost, Christ restores. What Adam lost, Christ restores. So let's listen as Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 is read for us.
Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, and Christ abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you. So if you haven't noticed, this passage is dense. It is meaty. It is what theologians call theological. So I'm going to warn you that you need to put your thinking cap on to follow me. I'm not going to get into a lot of details. I want to just show the contrast. I want to show what Paul is trying to communicate between Adam and Christ. If you're new to Christianity or if you're not a Christian, what this passage tells us is how sin entered the world. That is, how evil, how suffering, how everything is that is wrong, why it is wrong. How many of you recognize there's something wrong with the world? Okay. And it also tells you how God has a plan to restore and reverse the effects of the fall, the effects of evil and sin in our lives and ultimately in all of creation. As I was telling in the earlier class, in our membership class that the parent was talking about, is that God is not just saving people, but he's restoring what was lost in the fall. He's restoring his image in people so that we'll truly live as human beings, as he meant for us to do, but also that our final destination is a renewed creation, that you and I will spend eternity here enjoying one another and enjoying God and enjoying his creation. That should excite you. We're not going to be floating around in clouds, bodiless, or, you know, with little wings on and white robes and listening to worship music, all as great as that may be for some of you. But worship will fill all of life. Okay, let's move on. Let me pray. Okay, so but all that to say is that I want you, you're going to have to think, you're going to have to follow me, so I'm going to pray for us, okay? Put your seatbelts on. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for all the truths that are packed in here. And Lord, although I can't unpack everything thoroughly, I pray, Lord, that we would have an appreciation for how bad it was and how bad it is and how great it is because of Christ, because of faith in Christ. Because it's not just a one-to-one correlation. That Christ doesn't just restore what Adam lost or what Adam destroyed. It's far more glorious what we inherit and what we have because of the consequences of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, but also through the gift of hearing, thinking. And, Lord, help us, Lord, by your Spirit to think clearly, to pay attention, to follow along. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about, first of all, the consequences of Adam's sin, and theologians call this original sin, is where did the sin originate from and why are we all sinful? And Paul in verse 12, he describes five phrases that I want us to look at briefly. So let's go back, let's read verse 12 again, and then I want to take those five verses and just kind of describe them briefly. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all man or all humanity because all sinned. So first of all, Paul says that sin came into the world. That is, that this is not the first occurrence of sin. We know that Satan sinned when he rebelled against God, but this is how sin entered into the world and corrupted humanity, how it intruded on God's good creation and corrupted and infected all of humanity. Sin is an invader. Sin is like an invasion where you see devastation all around. The virus that corrupts us. And if you just think of one country invading another country and going to war, and when that war is going on in the country that has been invaded, you see devastation all around. The effects of that war, that invasion. And in the same way, when sin entered the world of God's good creation and corrupted it, nothing is left untouched. Sin has corrupted everything. It's influenced everything. It's infected everything, including us. Second of all, he says, sin came through one man. That is, Adam was a literal man. Wasn't just a figurative, wasn't just a metaphor, but he was a literal historical man. Third, next, death came through sin. Death exists because sin exists as the punishment for rebellion against God. When he speaks of death, he's speaking primarily of spiritual death, which results in physical death. And spiritual death is the alienation of the soul from God, which corrupts the whole person, which we described as depravity or total depravity or pervasive depravity. And again, sin affects everything about us. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we feel. It affects our desires and our choices. That's why we don't think correctly. We don't think rightly. I'm not just talking about logically. I'm talking about morally. Our minds are skewed. And because our minds are skewed, the way we think is skewed, it affects our affections, our emotions. Your thinking affects your emotions. How many of you have desires that are not right? Okay, it could be something as simple as too much food, right? Because there's something in there that's driving you to find comfort in food, except for dark chocolate. That's a must. And your affections or your desires always determine what you do. That is, affects your will, what I describe as your wanter. No, I'm sorry, your wanter is your action, or your wanter is your will. So it affects how the choices you make. So Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, describe this as a commentary on this. And you were dead. That he's talking about everybody outside of Christ, before Christ, you were dead. He's talking about spiritually dead, right? Obviously not talking about physically dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That is what characterized your life. Following the course of this world. That is just the way the world operates in its morality. And following the prince of the power of the air, that's just Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Fourth, so death spread to all men. Sin and death are the universal experience of us all. And then finally, because all sinned. All die because all sinned. But then he goes on to say in verses 5 through 19 that all die because Adam sinned. So do we sin and die because of Adam's sin or because of our own sin? The answer is both. And you may think, well, I don't believe in sin. Whatever you define, whatever standard or measure you use to define your own morality, here's the problem with all humanity. You will never live up to the standard of your own morality because you can't. See, we all think lots of things are good ideas, and things we should live by until it affects us. Right? We don't think we should speed until I'm running late. I don't think I should take advantage of another person until it becomes too easy and it's to my advantage. We don't think we should cheat or lie until it comes to our taxes. Now, you know that why that's funny, don't you? Hitting too close to home. Well, all of us die because we've all sinned, and all of us die because of Adam's sin. So both statements say the same thing, but how? So this is where you're going to have to put your thinking cap on. Paul understands that there's some kind of a union or solidarity between Adam and all of his posterity or all humanity that comes after him. It is a covenant union or a legal representation or a representative. And so I'm trying to think about, okay, how do you describe some of this kind of ethereal concept? And the way that I could describe it is, let's just say the president. The president of the United States represents us to the other countries. And if he went over to another country and said something or did something and came back and said, we're going to war, it isn't just him that's going to war. It's not just the army that's going to war. The United States would be going to war, right? Because he represents us. There's some solidarity between him and us. Now, some of us may not, okay, this is just not a perfect illustration, right? Some of us may not believe or agree with what he's doing, but we're still going to war. Because he represents the U.S. Paul sees Adam as being a covenant representative who represents all humanity in his sin, so that all humanity died because of his sin. And this is, again, what theologians call federalism. And you can put that federalism slide up there. Federalism is that Adam is the representative head of the human race, humanity. That there's some kind of a connection between him and all the rest, that when he died, we all died. When he sinned, we all sinned with him. And in the same way, Christ, who overcomes Adam, says he's our covenant representative. He represents us so that what he did is applied on our behalf by faith. So God made a covenant with Adam, and that covenant is not explicit, but I do think it's implied because it has the language of a covenant, and I've got footnotes that show that. We're not going to go get into that. So Adam was the representative head of all humanity. God dealt with Adam as he did with all of his posterity, all humanity after him. So in essence, God said, Adam, you are the representative of all your posterity, the entire human race. Your obedience will be counted as their obedience. Your disobedience will be counted as their disobedience. And they will suffer whatever judgment you incur. So God dealt with that one man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, concerning sin and death, in the same way he dealt with the one man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam on the cross, concerning righteousness and life. So we become guilty of Adam's sin and suffer its penalty, not because we were personally sinned like Adam did, but because he served in a capacity as a covenant head of the human race. And as we'll see, because Jesus Christ is our covenant head also, representative, we become righteous because of Christ's obedience. We experience the life that he brings, not because we were obedient, but because Jesus Christ was obedient on our behalf. As our covenant head, Jesus obeyed because we couldn't and we didn't. So I have another illustration that I heard somebody use about this. Are you Star Wars fans? I don't think we have time. We're going to have to move on. So you know Star Wars has been called the Tale of Two Skywalkers. Have you ever heard that? The Tale of Two Skywalkers. The first Skywalker, Anakin, gave in to the temptation to give into the dark side of the force, and as a result, death, destruction, and chaos followed. In contrast, the second Skywalker, Luke, his son, faced the same temptation, but he was faithful and obedient to the Jedi way, and because of that, hope, life, and triumph of good followed. In fact, at the end, Luke was even able to redeem the first Skywalker, his evil father, Anakin. You remember that scene? George Lucas, the writer of Star Wars, said that the central theme of episodes 4 through 6 was the redemption of Anakin by Luke. Similarly, you could say that the entire storyline of the Bible is about the redemption of the first Adam by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Okay, then real briefly, we don't have time, but in verses 13, 14, Paul describes history between Adam and Moses as proof of a statement that he said in verse 12, that although humanity between Adam and Moses did not violate an objective law of God as Adam did, we are still responsible for our sin, or they were still responsible for their sin. In Romans 2:12, that's what Paul writes. For all who sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. They died because of Adam's sin and because of their own sin, because they're still guilty of sin. So now let's look at how Paul contrasts Adam and Christ. Though Adam brought sin into the world and condemnation, Christ brought redemption, and he draws a contrast between these two Adams, showing how Christ is unlike the first Adam. And so, like I said, in parallel fashion, Paul contrasts Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was a type of the one to come, Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 5:14. He calls him a type, which in typology basically means is that there's places, persons, institutions in the Old Testament that happened in history that were written about, that were anticipated and pointed to Christ. There were a shadow of Christ. See, here's Christ. In the shadow of Christ, if I put the light of God's glory over Christ, it casts a long shadow from Adam to the cross. That was a shadow that pointed to Christ. Let me just tell you this. But those people who put an inordinate attention on the Old Testament, and we need to follow the Old Testament, all those rituals, all the law, here's the reality. That was just a shadow of Christ. Why am I chasing the shadow when I can have the real thing? Something to think about. Amen and amen. Who said that? So now I'm lost. Okay, who corresponds because of the shadow? Okay, so, but though they are alike, his burden is to show that they are unlike. That's why he says in verses 15 and 16, he's not like Adam, because Christ is the better and the greater Adam. Though the consequences of Adam's disobedience are nothing compared to the glory and the consequences of what Christ has done to restore, reverse, and overcome the effects of the fall in your life and in my life and in his creation. He wants our hearts to burn, our affections to rise, to see the glory of God in the face of Christ as we consider the superior saving work of Jesus Christ that he's secured for us in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He wants to see the glory of that. He wants to see the wisdom of God in it, the grace of God and the mercy of God that's found in Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's look at the five ways that he contrasts that Christ is unlike Adam. First of all, he says in verse 15, he says, the sin of Adam brought death while the obedience of Christ brought the free gift of grace. Again, we see that in verse 15. Adam's rebellion brought separation from God while Christ's obedience brought grace and reconciliation. Next, Adam's sin brought condemnation and judgment, while Christ's obedience brought justification and acquittal. That is, we are accepted before God because of what Christ has done on our behalf, because Our sin has been imputed to him, and his righteousness has been imputed to us, so that God sees us through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, so that even though we're still sinful, he sees us as sinless. Here's the beauty of that. Not only does he see us as sinful, but all of our actions, though they are still impure and tainted by sin, even as Christians, they are seen as perfectly righteous in Christ. Ouch. I hurt myself. No, I'm just kidding. Where was I? Oh, number three. Okay. So third of all, through Adam's sin, death reigned, while through Christ's obedient life reigns. We see that in verse 17. Adam's rebellion brought the reign of spiritual death, while the righteousness of Christ brought the reign of eternal life. Fourth, through Adam's disobedience, humanity were made sinners, while Christ's obedience, humanity is made righteous. By Adam's disobedience, all of us were made sinners, but Christ's obedience, the many. Now, he doesn't say all anymore. He says many, because you still need to appropriate that by faith. He's not saying that just because everybody died in Adam and are sinful, that in Christ, everybody is automatically righteous and forgiven. No, you need to embrace that by faith. That's why he says many. This is free. I say context is king, right? I say context, that means you need to understand the Bible in the context of the Bible. So you need to understand this passage in the context of Romans chapter 5, but then in the context of Romans, what Paul has said before and what Paul has said afterwards. What Paul says before and what Paul says afterwards is that all of us are condemned before God and are hopeless and helpless in our sin apart from faith. And faith is what reconciles us. So you can't take this apart from the larger context of Romans. But you can't even take Romans apart from the larger context of the New Testament and what the rest of the New Testament says about faith and salvation and reconciliation with God. And you can't even just take the context of Romans 5 from the larger context of the New Testament. You need to take it from the context of the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testament, which sheds light on that individual passage. Otherwise, you will get distorted. Otherwise, you'll veer off the road. How many of you don't pay attention and go off the road? My wife does not like it when I turn to the left or to the right, because I go like this. And somebody was just telling me they rented a car and a new Subaru, and when you start to drift, it gives you a warning. That's brilliant. I want one. They said, I'll let you drive it. I said, no, I don't need it because I don't want it. I don't want a $50,000 car. I mean, I want a $50,000 car. I'm not going to spend $50,000 on a car. I don't know where I was. Okay, so through Adam, sin reigned to death, while through Christ, righteousness reigns to life. So let me just sum this up right now, summarize this and apply this to us. Adam represented you in the garden by his disobedience. But Christ represented you in another garden when he was obedient. In the garden, when he was sweating blood, he said, is there any other way, Father? And he said, not my will, but your will. He submitted. Adam, and that was under much duress. Adam had everything perfect. Everything was perfect. He had everything he wanted, except for one thing which wasn't for his good. It's like when you tell the kid, don't touch the stove. What the kid wants to do. So what Adam lost in a garden, Christ secured for us in another garden. And what Adam lost, the last Adam Christ restored in a much more glorious way. Because here's the reality. Now in Christ, you and I will never fall away. It doesn't just secure my salvation, it secures my eternal destiny. So I will experience the fullness of joy and happiness for all eternity because of what he experienced for me, because I've been united to him by faith. Sin, Adam's sin brought condemnation and death over every human being, but Christ's righteousness, the righteous life and sacrifice, sacrificial death, freed you from the condemnation, reconciled to you God, moved you from death to life, from being his enemy to being his child, from being under him as a, under God as a judge, being under God as a child. Our sin, as I said earlier, is imputed to Christ, and his unrighteousness is imputed to us. His life and death secured, our eternal destiny for those who put faith in him. So let me just stop right here and say something. Sometimes people will say to me, David, you need to be more practical. And when they say that, they usually want me to give them four or five things to do as a result of my message. But here's the thing. I kind of smile, and you know, the elders will even say it sometimes. I kind of smile, but here's the deal. You can go to any self-help seminar and hear how to live, and how to do. Telling you what to do doesn't change your life. The truth of the gospel changes your life. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:1-2 is, "Do not be conformed." Because let me tell you something. Every day, this world, the ideologies of this world, the thought processes, the worldview on everything from how we see humanity to sexuality to creation is trying to shape the way you think. Do not be conformed. It's trying to conform you. But instead, be transformed by the Spirit. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's not about just telling you how to live. That's about shaping the way you think. What I'm talking about today, one of the ways that I'm talking about today, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what is my response? So we'll give you a couple things. This is why we worship together. And this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper weekly. This is why we pursue fellowship with Christ, why we pursue our relationship with Christ, why we pray and talk to him. It's why we read his word to let him talk to us. Why? Because I want to know the one who gave his life for me, that bore the weight of God's judgment so that I could, so though I was, the one who is not guilty took my guilt so that the one who is guilty, myself, can walk away scot-free. Why would you not want to get to know that person? And then it's also why we walk across the street or walk across the yard or go across the globe to tell people about Jesus. Because outside of Jesus, they face a miserable eternity that the misery of which is only unimaginable. Is unimaginable. No matter the worst horror story you've seen, worst horror movie, worse than the orcs. I mean, as evil as in the orcs, you know, are just elves that were distorted by sin. I mean, it's a picture of distortion of sin. And maybe you're here and you have never come to faith in Christ and you feel guilt because of your sin, because of the things that you have done, or worse, like in my case, at a point in my life, I didn't feel guilty about anything that I had done, and I had done some terrible things. Until somebody told me about the grace that I could find in Christ, and I remember hearing it over and over and over, at different times in my life, at different seasons of my life, but I remember hearing it. And then there was one time when it all just kind of converged and made sense to me. And God, in his grace and mercy, opened up my eyes to see the beauty of the gospel, to see the truth and the reality of the gospel. And so I turned and repented of my sin and came to Christ. So let me encourage you, if you've never done that, turn from your sin today and turn towards Christ. So as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, but this is what we believe about the Lord's Supper, that it is for those who have professed faith in Christ, that is, who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation and are part of a local church, whether here or back at home. So let me say this. In the garden, Adam and Eve, when they saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was desirable because their mind had been twisted, they took and they ate. They took and they ate. And you know what Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed at the table, when he held up the bread and he said, "This is my body." And he held up the cup and he said, "This is my blood." He said, "Take and eat." What we do here today in the Lord's Supper is a reminder. It is a means of God's grace to remind us that Jesus overcame and reversed the consequences of sin and death in our lives. So take and eat today, because his body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you to reconcile you to himself, to bring you to himself, so that you would have life now, the transforming power of the gospel now, but then for all eternity, enjoy creation, enjoy God, and enjoy God's people. We're going to go. I'm just going to get off on another tangent. Let me pray for us, and then let's come up to the Lord's Supper. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy that we find in Jesus and the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you have overcome and will completely overcome the effects of sin and death, suffering and evil in our lives and in all creation. And Lord, it is certain our hope is in your kingdom. We're citizens of your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray today that as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, that your spirit would be working and moving and wooing, bringing healing and wholeness and restoration, changing mindsets, changing hearts, feeding those who are weary, strengthening weak arms. Give us life in the Lord's Supper today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with this benediction. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week. In Jesus' name.